So that I wouldn't be burping up here in front of everybody. We're going to crank up here in just a second. I want to welcome you back. We've already said a blessing over the food, in case you're wondering. If you're holding yourself up from eating, don't do that, because we're going to move ahead. If you want to, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you were with us last time, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's probably the most the Bible has to say about the way we think. There's lots of places, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 has the lion's share of information dealing with our thoughts, dealing with how to, well, it's the famous verse, taking every thought captive. So how many have done that? How many of you were with us last spring, and did you put into practice any of the stuff that we learned? I'll give my own testimony. I'm convinced, like the rest of you, that there's nothing wrong with the way I think. I think fine. It's the other people that have problems. If they just simply think like me, the whole world would be perfect if everybody thought like me. This is what I did. And I don't know how you handled it, but this is what I did with myself. Of course, I'm faced with decisions on a regular basis, personal decisions, and also fairly public decisions, being a pastor. And I tried to make myself think, okay, this is the way I feel about this circumstance. But if I were not me, how would I do this? Truly, I mean, because I'm married to someone not like me, my wife. How would Valerie handle this? How would Pastor Greg? How would this person or that person? It helped me a lot. Because I know that I'm just like the rest of you. I can only see one way. I only understand it one way. I'm going to turn myself down just a smidge. Am I rolling there, Pete? Kind of high there. Ringing just a bit. Hello? Yeah. I don't know if I can fix that. If Greg were here, he could, but... Oh, wait, that's the wrong one. Is that better? A little better. Yeah, would you pass those out, too? We have listening notes for tonight. So I began to apply myself what I learned in our study, which is I learned right along with y'all, just so you know. I have degrees in the Bible, but I'm one of my goals in life is to always be open to what the Scriptures say and believe that I don't know everything that the Scripture has to say, because I need God's help and intervention in my life. So I began to think, how would I do this if I were not me? And it helped me, gave me a different insight, enabled me to be, at least enabled me to analyze a different way of coming at it, and it, not necessarily that I changed the way I do things, but at least it says, well, there's another option out there. There is another way of approaching this. And one of the best ways to change your thinking is to get married. If you're not married, I'd recommend that. To someone that's not like you. And then butt heads for about 15 or 25 years, 45 years, and then you begin to realize there's another way to approach life. My way isn't the only way. It helps. Another way to change your thinking also is to have a bunch of kids. So get married and have a bunch of kids. And every kid's going to be different personality, different temperament, and for that reason they're going to be approaching life differently, and you'll be able to see, well, this one does that, this one does that. Our problem is we're able to see the temperance in other people, but we're not so easily, readily to see them in ourselves, and that's what we're trying to get at here. We're trying to get at this whole issue of how I think, how to change why I think, why do I need to think differently, to answer all these problems. So tonight, what we're going to be doing is basically a recap of what we did 4.5 months ago, even though we're not going to be spending near as much time. We're going to be doing a recap, and because we've been nearly 5 months away from it, and it'll give us a place to start. So we're going to start with a word of prayer in just a minute, but before I do that, I want to let you know we're going to be circulating some sign-up sheets here. These sign-up sheets are to be on our church-wide prayer chain. And the one administrating that is this lady right here, Miss Sandy, who got married to change the way she thinks. It's not working. Mark just said it wasn't working yet. The way Mark thinks. Okay, I'm sorry. Is it working on you, Mark? So if you're not sure whether you're on the prayer chain, go ahead and sign up your name and your email address. And if she will immediately recognize that, because when she types it into her heading, it'll show the email address already there. So if you're not sure whether you're on the prayer chain or not, go ahead and sign up on it. And this just what it is. It's a prayer chain. It enables us to get out information very quickly. so that we can play together as an entire congregation. And we've seen it be very effective, and I appreciate Sandy's oversight of that. And, yes, and the prayer request cards that are in the back of the pews are the ones that get on the prayer chain for the most part. And those prayer request cards are very important. Utilize them. If you have a prayer request, you don't have to sign your name or use anybody's name. Just say, please pray for a man who has cancer. Please pray for a person who's having a difficult time. Please pray for a man who's not listening to his wife or something like that. And then I think every man is in church. It must be him. That's part of the learning. Yeah, there is a lot of wisdom in that. Just yes, dear, is a good answer. Yes, that's right. So let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Get started. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you're the only one that's right in this room. None of us are. We don't have a lease on what's right. There's none of us smarter or better or more informed than anyone else, Lord. It's you. It's your word. It's your thinking. It's your thought process, Lord. We ask you, God, to replace the fallacies in the way that we think, the errors, God, that we have adopted ourselves, the errors that we have been handed down to us through our families, through our relationships and experiences. God, we ask you to replace these things. We ask you, God, to fix us. Your scripture says that we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Lord, we ask you that you would help us do that. Help us to get a grasp of what that is. Help us to be humble, Lord. Lord, I know from experience that no change happens until we're humble, until we're willing to say, okay, whatever it takes. Okay, God, I don't know, but you know. Lord, we ask you for humility. We ask you, God, for great mercy and grace upon ourselves, upon each other. Lord, we ask that we would learn to think your thoughts. We ask, God, that we would learn to think biblically. Lord, I thank you for these that are gathered together. Again, I thank you for this food that you provided for us, the fellowship. And now I pray, God, that as we open your word, as we feast on the principles, Lord, that come from your word, I pray, God, that we would grow more and more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our operative verse from the Old Testament, Proverbs 28. I'm sorry. That's wrong. That was from this morning, wasn't it? It's in Proverbs, the first one, but it's way down here. There we go, another proverb. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Who you are is who you think you are. And who you are will not change until you change the way you think. And that may be fine. You may be awesome and incredible and Superman and wonderful and the desire of every person to be like you. But I would think most likely not. No offense. None of us here at least. So you will not change who you are until you change who you think, how you think. And that's a principle that we find all the way through Scripture. When we get to a fork in the road, why is it that we fall to temptation? Why is it that we can't make a good decision? How is it, why can't we say no, yes to God? Well, it has to do with the way we think. It's more than a behavioral level. It's a deeper level. It's a thinking level. I follow these certain patterns because of the way I think. And like I said, whether good or bad, whatever I am in life, I'm here because of my best thinking. My best thinking has gotten me to this place in life. And so if that's fine, if everything's fine and all your relationships are perfect and you have no issues and not falling into any major sin, then maybe you don't need to change your thinking. But if you've got a lot of issues and a lot of problems, but you want those things to change, but you think there's nothing needs to change about your thinking, that's where your problem is. You need to change the way you think. You really do. Real change means thinking differently. And it's difficult to do it. As an example, why does Jill blow up every relationship she's in? There's no Jill in here, is there? Because she believes that proximity equals pain. And so she'll get close to someone. She's just an example randomly. She gets close to someone, but she will submarine the relationship because the closer she gets, the more she is reminded consciously or subconsciously of an experience she had in a relationship before. And so she'll submarine that relationship because of fear. Now, is she thinking correctly? Is every last person going to do her bad like the previous person did her bad? No. But it is the way she thinks. And she will not change the way she acts until she changes how she thinks. She won't do it. She can't do it. Nothing is different until we think differently. Why does John secret live in private? Same reason. He was burned. And so he keeps himself closed in because he thinks if he lets himself go, if he becomes vulnerable to other people, they're going to do the same thing that that person did. Now, is his thinking correct? No, it's not. It's wrong. But his acting does flow from his thinking. All of your acting flows from the way you think. The good part of you and the bad part of you flows from the way you think. Again, are we looking at principles? You know, this is not psychology necessarily. It does fall under the heading in some ways. But we're going to see it's very biblical. Very, very biblical. When is your dad going to tell you that he loves you? Why can't he do that? Because he thinks it makes him vulnerable. Is it okay? Well, it's not that big a deal. Everybody tells everybody else that they love him, but my dad can't tell me. Why? Because he thinks it makes him vulnerable. Is he right about the way he thinks? No, he's not. But it is the way he thinks. And you can preach to him, and you can tell him, and you can ask him, and you can cry, and I'm telling you, he will not change until his thinking changes. He will not. Perception, everybody look at me. Perception is reality. Reality is not reality. Reality is not reality for you. Reality is not reality for me. That is, the way things really are is not the way necessarily I see them. The way I see them is my personal reality. You have a personal reality, I have a personal reality. Okay, the closer we can get to what reality is, the better we are. But I'm not going to be able to do that until I change the way I think, until I realize my perception of reality is inaccurate. My perception of what really is going on, my perception of other people, my perception of God, my perception of circumstances is not accurate. It's not until, listen, and not until I get to the place where I realize, where I say to myself, I don't think right, will I do anything about my thinking. Until I say I messed up in the way I deal with things, I will not be able to get a start. That's where you start changing. Because then you're going to start saying, God, change me. God, by the way, God is the change agent. We know that. Holy Spirit is the change agent. This is not a work yourself up into a lather and get all better tomorrow kind of session. This is submit yourself to God. Humble yourself, as I said in my prayer. Listen, if you cannot humble yourself and say, maybe I'm wrong, and this is really going to be of no use to you whatsoever. Change comes when I say, something's not right with me. I'm willing to accept whatever it takes to get better, even if it means throwing out all that I think about in this area or that area of my life. Is that okay? Is that okay? Would it be okay if we assault one area of your life in the way you think and you have it just, we totally blow it out of the water, sink it to the bottom. Is that okay? Maybe we don't have to do that. That'd be awesome. Maybe we do. I think back over my personal life and my relationship with the Lord and the times, the progress that God has made in my life. And I have to say, God has assaulted some areas very gently, very graciously, very mercifully, but very ruthlessly until I started thinking differently. And when I got on the other side of it, I began to look back on myself and I said, I can't believe I was that way. And I was so certain that I was right. But I was wrong. And so it's been instructive to me. It made me think, well, what other areas am I not seeing? What other areas am I incapable of understanding? We can't change reality, but we can change our perception of reality. And that's really what's taking place here, what needs to take place. Examples of, here's one of the verses I quoted to you this morning, of why we need to change the way we think. Because the Scriptures teach this. Once you're saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, been born into His kingdom, like I said, that process only goes one direction. I'm born, I'm saved, I'm a child of God. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Because birth only goes one direction, right? But I may not be living in a way that represents God. I may be a child of God, but living like I'm a son of the devil. I'm capable of that. The son in the prodigal son was living with the pigs. He wasn't a pig, was he? Smelled like a pig, ate like a pig, lived with a pig, but he wasn't a pig. He was a son. And it wasn't until he changed the way he thought, came to himself, wait a minute, this is not who I am. I'm a son. I need to go and get things right. It wasn't until he changed the way he thought that things began to change. So you have scripture verses that are like this that speak to that issue. Do not conform yourself. Conform to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by what? Notice, not your actions. Your actions will follow your thinking. You just simply say, oh, well, I just need to start doing this and stop doing this. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is the way you think. Change the way you think, you can change the way you act. But if you try to do it the other way, change your acting, act your way into a path of thinking, forget it. You're going to have to sit down and say, I'm not thinking right in this area of my life. I have to change. Then it says, and not until then, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, because of the way you think. It's not because God isn't giving you His will. It's just because you're not getting it. Because you're so walled up. You're so you got so many fortresses built in your mind saying, no, this is the way it's going to work, and this is the way it's going to happen. And God is saying, no, wait a minute. I think I do believe I'm God over here, and I'm going to tell you how it works. But you're going to have to throw out everything, maybe everything that you think, in order to come to my conclusions. Is that okay? If that's what it takes, it needs to be okay. Ephesians chapter 4. You were taught, speaking to the Ephesian church, come out of darkness into light, come into Christ, away from paganism. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of what? Notice, it doesn't give them the list of do's and don'ts, does he? Be changed in the attitude of your mind, he says. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That can't happen unless I change the way I think. You see that? I'm not making this up. I think it's pretty straightforward. Until I can change the way I think, I can't be all that God created me to be in Christ Jesus. I just can't. I'm still a son, going to heaven, but I still have some practices, some philosophies, some actions, some things that God, if God was sitting in this room, would point out and say, Bill, this stuff is no good. All this stuff, maybe. I won't see those things until I change the way I think and be made it new in the attitude of my mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. You're going to make a list of these things, aren't you? Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Think on these things. Now, puts a whole lot of emphasis in the way we think and the fact of how it changes us. One more. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, notice, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about the new earth. It's talking about how you think. How you think about yourself. How you think about others. What would happen if we could snap our fingers? What would happen in your life, in my life, if we could snap our fingers and everybody in this room thought like Jesus? Wow. Let's go home, right? It would fix so much of our turmoil, so much of our problems, so much of our issues, so much of the things that we keep banging our head up against is because we don't think like Him. And of course, it goes on and talks about His humility, His sacrifice, His willingness, but it's His approach. It was the way He thinks about His Father, God. Some of us are messed up in the way we think about God. Stop doing that. That's not that easy, I know. But we need to stop. In the way He thought of people, the way He thought of Himself, He was perfect in all these things. Let this mind be in you. Why would it command this in the Scriptures if we were incapable of it? Just simply out of reach. But it's not out of reach. This is our goal, guys. We need to think like Him. And when I think like Him, I'm going to find a whole lot of my problems are going to fall out of the mix. My financial problems are going to fall out of the mix. I'm going to quit making stupid decisions. My decision-making ability is going to fall out of the mix because I'm going to quit going the wrong direction with my life. my relationship issues are going to fall out of the mix. I'm going to stop relating to people in a way that's abrasive or that gets on their nerves or they get on my nerves. I'm going to have so many things that are going to change about me just because I start thinking like Jesus. And things that are in my life that shouldn't be in there, but I think they need to be there. I think they do, you see. Things that are not in my life that should be in there, but I don't think that I need them. They're going to be added if I can just think like Him. Well, God has it's His desire, I would submit to you, that we think like Jesus. Why would He command it, right? It is His desire, but nothing really changes until the thinking changes. If the thinking changes is a real change, why aren't people doing it? Well, the reason is because it's very difficult to change the way you think. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look. Chapter 10. Here's the most concentrated teaching on thinking probably in the entire New Testament. We get blurbs like I showed you these things. But Paul gives some rationale, some insight into why he handled his life so well. Because he had a radical change in the way he thought after his new birth experience. He examined, he threw out a bunch, added a bunch, totally submitted and humbled himself to the way of God and listened to Him, and God was able to change him and make him into this amazing man that he was. Now, I, Paul, myself urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's having a problem with the Corinthian church, if you'll remember. Corinthian church saying, we're not sure Paul's all that, he's got no right, he's bold when he's away, but he's not that big of a deal when he shows up. And Paul was, according to early church fathers, Paul was a small man, bald, had an eye problem. He wasn't an impressive speaker. And so Paul was like, well, I know you're talking big over there, and that's what they were doing. But I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent, quoting what they say. I ask that when I'm present, that I may not be bold with confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, regardless as if we're walking according to the flesh. He says, I can lay it down. I don't want to, but I can do that if that's what we have to do. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Like I said, from that point on, gives us the most concentrated teaching in the New Testament of this whole thinking issue. Why is it hard to change the way I think? Well, the first reason is because my battles are primarily physical, primarily not physical. Notice what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, who walks in the flesh? All of us do. You don't have an option. If you're walking, you're in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. Is that true for you? Is that true? That's so important. It's so incredibly important that you not, even though you're in the flesh, that you not deal with things on a fleshly issue. The Bible tells us that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Not with flesh and blood. It doesn't make any exceptions to that. Your issues are spiritual issues. Your issues are thinking issues. They're not with flesh and blood, but if you're dealing with issues, if you're dealing with your issues with fleshly weapons, you're coming to conclusions that are not what you want. The top 10 problems in our area, as an example, if we can think of them, in your family, in your life, the top 10 problems are not physical problems. They're not. Our solutions often are physical, but the problems are in themselves not physical, so it should tell us, it should give us pause just to think, okay, the major problems in our community, in my life, in my family, are not physical, but my solutions, the major solutions I have are physical ones. It doesn't make sense. Something should tell you, I'm not thinking right. I need to change the way I think. Most problems are non-medical, non-physical. For instance, the major problems in our community, financial, major problems in this room. Financial, marital, relational, not to accuse anyone. Lying, stealing, cheating, drugs, teen pregnancy, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, abuse. These are the major problems we have in our communities. These are all thinking problems. They're not physical problems. There's no medication, even though we're trying to medicate our kids, and the doctors are making jillions of dollars medicating us. All they're doing is just giving you something to dope you up. That's all it's doing. How do we keep her from acting this way? We give her a bunch of dope so that she'll sleep all day and doesn't get a chance to shoot her mouth off or do the things she shouldn't do. That's all they're doing. And you're paying them tons of money. And I guess it does work as long as you're dope. Sleep all day, But it doesn't, behavioral does not change with medication. It's a thinking problem. spiritual problem. Waging war according to the flesh, if our problems are really as Paul says, we don't do that. He says, I don't do that. I don't wage war according to the flesh. Quite often we apply a physical solution to a thinking problem and it just adds more problems. That's what happens. Our battles are not primarily physical. We've got to get that through our heads. My battles, the main problems in my life are not physical. They're not. It's not where you live. It's not. It's not who you're with. Maybe it's true for you, Angela. I don't know. Sorry, Joseph was falling asleep. I had to wake him up. It's not where you live. It's not who you're with. It's not what you do. It's not what you make or don't make. It's what you think that is your largest battles in life. So are you really fighting the largest battle? Good question. Can you honestly say, or can you honestly not say that my behavior is falling behind what I believe to be true? I believe this, but I behave down here. The difference between those two, your actual behavior and what you believe to be true, is the way you think. Your thinking is stopping you from getting up here. Oh, I believe this is true, but I don't act that way. Oh, I believe you should do this, but I don't act that way. Why? If you truly believed it was right, you would do it. That's the real thing. You don't think it's right. You really don't. Oh, you agree with the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God is true. I know that it is, but in your heart of hearts, you don't think that way. You think there's a better solution. And you may be conscious, but most of the time it's unconscious. And the longer you go, it becomes more and more unconscious. Our battles are not primarily physical. That's one of the main reasons why it's difficult to change the way I think. Second reason why it's hard to change the way I think is because the weapons are not readily accessible. What are the most readily accessible weapons that I have? Physical weapons. Anger. Emotion. Threats. Going behind people's back. These are all flesh weapons to accomplish thinking problems, and we don't get anywhere. As someone has said, and this ratio isn't necessarily biblical, but I think we'll all agree it's pretty much the way it is. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% with what you do with it. Same thing happens to 10 different people. They're going to react 10 different ways because of the way that they think. Isn't that right? Some will be better as a result of whatever happens. Same thing happens to 10. Some will get better. Some will get worse. Some will not make it through at all. Why? Because it was different for each one of them? No, it was the same thing that happened to each one of them. But the way they handled it, based upon the way they handled it, is flowing through the way that they think. The way that they handled it determined whether you got a man who, as I did a wedding not too long ago, who woke up one morning with 3 kids under junior high age, woke up one morning, laying next to him was his wife, dead. She'd had an aneurysm in her sleep. How does he handle it? He said, almost didn't make it. By the way, the guy was marrying his wife's sister. I was in this wedding, and I said, so tell me your story. I try to ask him. And the guy said, well, he said, don't take this wrong, but I'm marrying my first wife's sister. So I was like, ooh, how's this going to go? Because they both have the same family. And then he told me that story. Well, his wife had passed away. You got a man that goes through that. Is he going to make it? Well, on this end, I mean, the guy made it through by God's grace. But on this end, the answer simply is it depends on how he thinks. Depends on how he handles. If he doesn't handle it right, he's not going to make it. It's going to mess him up for a very long time. And how he handles it has everything to do with how he thinks. The reason why it's hard to change my thinking is because my battles are primarily not physical. My weapons are primarily not accessible. They're not. They have divine power, as it goes on to say. Let's keep reading. But though we walk according to the flesh, walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Is that true for you? True for Paul. That's why he handled life the way he did. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, because that's not where the battle is, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, we can read this and agree with this, but we don't really think that way. Because the next time we're faced with an opportunity to use these kind of weapons, we probably won't use them because of the way we think. Stop thinking like that. That's what we're here to do. We're destroying because he's using these truly powerful weapons that are not physical. We're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You doing that? Every thought. I'm telling you, if a person like Paul needed to take every thought captive, you and I had really got to get busy with the way we do things. We really do. We're not taking thoughts captive. We're just letting them run. Oh, I naturally think good. Automatically, you told me why you need to be here tonight. You have to be here tonight. Because, no, we don't. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is opposed to God. You were all born with a mind that is itself, that your natural way of thinking is in opposition to God. You know that? Is that okay? I want you to let these words sink in your heart. I naturally think wrong. Because you're a sinner. I naturally think in a way that's messed up. That's my natural inclination. If I think right in any way, it's because it had to be drilled into me by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I think right. But I'm not born thinking right. I'm born with a mind that is at enmity. And truly, God is an enemy to the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is an enemy to God. Here's God's ways going this way. The carnal mind is going this way. Fast as God wants it to go the other way, the carnal mind is going this way. I got to realize what part of my mind is carnal thinking, and I got to change it. Stop. Quit. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm quitting, and I'm turning around and going the other direction by God's grace. So Paul doesn't go on and name any of the weapons here because the weapons are named in other places. We're going to go over them briefly. We went over them. Like I said, most of the stuff is by way of review. Ephesians chapter 6, turn over there. I'm going to flip around several places. What are these weapons? He's talking about these spiritual weapons. What are these spiritual weapons? Ephesians chapter 6, take a look. These divinely empowered weapons. Can't even find it. What page is Ephesians on? Ephesians chapter 6. 18, oh, thank you, Tom. Mine's 1681 here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Here's one of our weapons. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The primary attack the devil has against you is a thinking battle. He knows where the battle's won. He can change the way you think, or he can make you think the way he thinks, which isn't hard to do for him, by the way, because you're born that way. He just feeds that. He can get you to think the way he thinks he's won the battle. So you better put on your armor. You better be armed up. Look down at verse, look back up to chapter 5, verse 26. The word of God. Well, we didn't read all the way down. Let's read about this whole armor first. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There we have it again. Our primary struggle is not a physical struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. It's a thinking struggle because that's where the devil affects us. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. These are not physical things, are they? Stand firm, having the girded your loins with truth. This will protect you. Learn to think that way. Learn to have truth about you. Having the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, whose righteousness is that? God's. Jesus' righteousness. I'm right before the Father. Even if I fall, even if I sin, I'm still right because Jesus paid for that righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation, the gospel of peace. That's the good news. In other words, it's part of my defense, part of my ability to think right, is my ability to speak the truth based upon the gospel. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So you're assaulted in the area of faith. Don't believe it. You can't see it. Anything that's not physical, that's not touched, that's not visible, we don't believe it. The Bible constantly pushing us in the direction. Trust God. You can't see what's going to happen. Trust Him. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How am I going to think like God if I don't know the Word of God? It's going to be real hard, if not impossible. I have to know the Word of God in spades to be able to think like Him, to be able to change the way I think. having divine power. He goes on, and like I said, these weapons are named other places, not just here, but other places. Divine power, they're mighty to God, but they may not seem mighty to us. They're powerful. The word here is dynamite, where we get our word dynamite in the Greek language. But we don't think they are. You see, that's the problem, right? By thinking, oh no, if I'll just get mad, if I'll just throw a fit, if I just run off, if I just do this, if I just do that, that'll solve it. Well, it didn't solve it before. And what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expect different results. So, change the way you think. Destroying strongholds, we're back in Ephesians, back in 2 Corinthians. Destroying strongholds, he says. Speculation, every lofty thing, raising it up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Strongholds in our thinking. The reason why I like to think the way I think is because my old arguments made sense to me. It made sense. It's hard for me to change the way I think it makes sense to me. I can't understand why she won't get it. Why doesn't she think like me? You find yourself thinking that way, you've got a thinking problem. My old opinions felt good. Everybody wants to lay their head down in the evening and say, I was right. Nobody, naturally, wants to lay their head down and say, oh, I was so wrong today. But if you're wise or growing in wisdom, you'll learn to appreciate those days greatly. Because if I was right today, guess how much I learned? Nothing. But if I was wrong today and accept that wrong and say, God, thank you by your grace for leading me and for this person speaking to me and leading me out of this wrong thinking, now I've learned something. I'm now better. This has been it's a better day than me being right. If I've learned from being wrong, that is. So I like my old opinions because my mind, like I said, we've already been over that. My natural mind is opposed to God. My old pattern came natural to me. And I have a tendency to think, well, everybody should be just like me. Strongholds, we went over last time also. Fortified patterns of thinking. Here's a definition for you. Strongholds are fortified patterns of thinking that are stubbornly resistant to God's word and God's will in us. Fortified patterns of thinking that are stubbornly resistant to God's word and God's will. It's not right. It's incorrect. It's unbiblical. But it's so ingrained in me that I can't even see it. I have to ask God to tear those things down. Strong was a disposition. We went over many different things. We looked at the life of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and we looked at the different things. The main thing we focused on was just the natural things that Jacob was born with. The name Jacob means supplanter, means to be a heel. Literally, the word is heel grabber. Heel grabber is a person that you're strolling through a room and someone grabs, knocks your foot out from under you. That's the same principle. He just trips you up whenever he gets a chance. That's the name Jacob. Don't name your son Jacob. All right? It's a biblical name, but so is Satan, okay? These are not far from each other in meaning. They sound different. Oh, that's a sweet biblical name. No, it's not. You're naming your son a liar is what you're calling him. He doesn't need any help in that area. Everybody's born with a disposition, God-given. Jacob was born with a disposition. Remember, Jacob was a heel planter. He was a planter. He was a heel grabber, I'm sorry. He was a liar. He lied to his brother about his birthright. He lied to his father, to his face. Even though his father was blind, you're going to trick an old blind man? That's pretty cold-blooded, isn't it? But remember, we look at Jacob and we forget what he inherited. He had a father and a grandfather. Grandfather, by the way, did this twice. Both cases, they lied about their relationship to their own wives. Isaac to Rebekah and Abraham to Sarah. In both cases, when put to the test, because their wives were supposedly so good looking, they were scared to say that she's my wife, and they said, just tell them that you're my sister. And almost got their wives raped as a result of it, and did nothing about it, didn't bother them whatsoever. And then it was all over. The wives were supposed to say, oh, well, it was no big deal. Oh, my goodness, ladies, what would you do to your husband if they did something like that? Abraham does this twice. Twice he sells his wife down the river. Isaac does it once. And so, when a son is born to Isaac, grandson to Abraham, it shouldn't surprise us that the dude is a consummate liar. Because he was born into a family of liars. Isaac saw his dad do it. Jacob saw his dad do it. So it's natural that he would be what it is. So we're born with these tendencies in us, these sinful, evil, messed up tendencies, and we have to overcome them. Our dispositions, though, necessarily are not evil. They are something that God has made us. We think about them more as personality, but a better way to think of them is a disposition. We're born with a natural mental outlook. It's a predominant tendency or leaning within us. It's a prevailing point of view. It affects everything that we do. It affects our relationships. It affects our decisions. It affects the way we handle money, the way we approach the world. It's neither good nor bad. But when you mix your disposition or my disposition with a sinful nature, then you come up with stuff that isn't good. And that's the part about our disposition that we need to get at. That's the part we need to change. And we're thankful to Hippocrates, this Greek dude who's been dead a long time, gave us these four names, and we went through these dispositions. Again, all we're trying to get at here is these dispositions aren't necessarily named in Scripture, although we can show you examples of these guys all the way through Scriptures and gals who thought the way they did. But what we're trying to get at is I have a certain way of thinking. I have a certain way of approaching life, and it's God-given, but it's not 100% correct, not any more than my sinful nature is 100% correct. And so we went through these, and if, by the way, if you were not with us last time, there's some good verses, but this is where you, I want you to go and take this test. Again, all we're trying to get at is we're trying to get at the point of view that says everybody should be like me. Well, number one, they shouldn't. Number two, why would we want them to be like you? God has made us all different. God has given us different dispositions. Take this test, and you may have done it. It can be called the DISC, D-I-S-C, D-I-S-C, that's right. Or as Hippocrates named them, choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, melancholy. Again, just simply trying to learn about yourself. I really appreciated this DISC survey. I took it as a college student. It really helped me understand that there's a reason why others don't think like me. There's a reason for it. They're born that way. These dispositions are important, and so we begin to look at these things, and we're going over these because it's been 4.5 months or 5 months since we've been together. So we'll have something to build on when we come back next time and really start into some new areas. Choleric, remember? And by the way, I asked you last time if you remember also, define yourself here. Find out who you are in these different dispositions so that you can at least have a starting place to say, well, my disposition typically thinks this way and there's good and bad in that and we need to deal with the bad. If you're a choleric, the main focus of a choleric is that they're a driver. Their need is to win. Why are you in it? To win. Why are you going over there? To win. That's their personality, just the way they are. Their downside is they tend to be too aggressive. They tend to use emotion to manipulate people, primarily anger to manipulate people. And they're not thinking, by the way, if you're bothered by a choleric, they're not thinking, I'm going to get mad and get my way. But that is the way it works. Because they're determined. We call them type A. Quite often these are CEOs, leaders, they're risk takers. Christopher Columbus is a classic choleric. Good example of them. Why are you going to the West? You're going to fall off the end of the ocean. No, I'm not. What's over there? I don't know. I'm going to go find out. Well, if that's not your personality, you wouldn't take risks like that. Guess what? You're not. You're not a choleric. Cholerics think this way. Cholerics are risk takers. We need risk takers. We really do. Maybe you're a sanguine. This is part of my personality. Their main focus is expressiveness. They like to express. You don't have to ask a sanguine about who they are because they're already halfway through telling you who they are. Just the way they approach life. They're verbal. They're expressive. Their need is to have fun. The downside is they're impulsive. They may not plan ahead. So I don't have any of the downsides of my personality. And so y'all know, you feel better about yourself. The phlegmatic. Remember last time we said, if you're not sure who you are when we go through all these, you're a phlegmatic. The phlegmatic is very slow to come to conclusions. Very amiable. They get along well with others. They don't want to impose their ideas. They don't want to judge. Their needs are to be safe. No conflict. They will avoid it at all costs. This is another side of my personality. Calm. The downside is they tend to be too passive. So we need each other. The problem with it is that we think, oh, my way is the correct way. If everybody else would think like me, we would all be fine. Well, no, if we were all phlegmatic, then we would never make decisions. We would all get along, but we would never move ahead. If we were all choleric, we would have a bunch of Indians, I mean, a bunch of sheep and no Indians. Gotta have, it takes all of them. So that's a phlegmatic. The melancholy, the main focus is analytic. They analyze everything. We have some of this in this room. I know some that fit all these categories. Their need of a melancholy is precision. If those of you are here tonight, if you drove up here in your car, you can go out to your car and you can eat on the floorboard, off the floorboard of their car. You go out to my car, and you don't even want your, wouldn't want to put your bare feet on the floorboard of my car. I'm just not melancholy. I cannot help it. It's not who I am. It needs to be cleaned. So I need to find myself a melancholy to come do it. A melancholy, their clothing probably is organized by color, or it's alphabetized, or it's arranged by monthly rotation. On the other hand, a choleric only has one type of clothing in his closet. Black suits, red ties. So everything's business for him. Everything that he does is the most important thing that there is. That's a choleric. This is the most important thing. Everybody needs to listen to me. This is the most important thing. The whole world needs to stop because this is my idea. We need to go ahead with that. That's a choleric. The sanguine, on the other hand, doesn't know where all their clothing are. But they're going to wear whatever makes the biggest impression. A phlegmatic will wear whatever one else wants them to wear, as long as it doesn't make waves. They're going to wear whatever they... The negative side of the melancholy is that they tend to be... the downside is that they tend to be negative. Common career for the melancholy is their accountants, artists, music scientists, anything, research analysts, anything that takes precision. You're going to want a melancholy doing that. You don't want necessarily a sanguine. Certainly don't want a sanguine because they're not detailed people at all. So our challenge was last time, if you recall, was to find yourself. If you're choleric here tonight, you're probably saying, well, this is a whole waste. Nobody needs to tell me how to think. You're a choleric. Hi. Good to see you. Glad you're here. You're a choleric. This is a repeat, Pastor Bill. Didn't bring anything new. Well, you're a choleric because you're ready to move on for something new. Let's take over the whole world, right? If you're a sanguine, you said, oh, this is fun. Can we do this all night long? Let's just have fun. If you're phlegmatic, you're saying, oh, well, I'm not really sure who I am. I don't want to make any judgment calls. Let's wait until later. Well, you're phlegmatic. If you're a melancholy, you're saying, is it really right for us to be laughing at people right now? This is serious stuff. We're talking about people here. And I love the fire example also. If you're a choleric, you say, well, this was a waste. Oh, I'm sorry. If you're a choleric and the building caught on fire, you would say, you get the hose, you get the water, you call the police. That's what clerics start shouting commands. Do this, do that, do this, do that. A phlegmatic may say, are we really the ones who are supposed to be doing this? Shouldn't we wait for the authorities? They're not real. A sanguine's going to say, let's get the marshmallows and weenies out. Let's just have fun. It's going to burn anyway. You might as well have fun. And of course, what does the melancholy say? It's going down. I checked all the fire extinguishers. They're all out of sync. They've not been checked in 100 years. The fire code on the building, everything is the Kindle value of all the wood and all the other consumable stuff inside the building. I've already checked all that. They've already precision. You see, that's the way they are. So we're gonna stop right there. Like I said, what I wanted to accomplish tonight is more or less a review. Why do we need to think differently? Because the Bible says that we need to think differently. So in order to accomplish this thinking differently, I need to first know how I currently think. Some of that has to do with my disposition. Some of that has to do with what I inherited, what I saw in my home. Some of that, and this is where we're going to be venturing off into next time, some of that has to do with what I've allowed into my life. I am responsible. What was handed down to me by my parents is on them, but what I did with it is on me. So from here on, we're going to be dealing with what have you done with what's been handed down to you? Where have you gone? And that does change the way you think. Sometimes we live in defense of decisions. We're tied to the past because we're living in defense of decisions we've already made and already dealt with that this Sunday. Unwilling to be real with God and confess to God the stuff that we've actually done. So we live in defense of those things, and it changed the way we think. And until we get back to the place where we made the wrong turn, which may have been years ago, every turn after that, for the most part, has been wrong. Every turn after the first wrong turn you made is a wrong turn, greater or lesser extent. Until I go back and say, this was my first step out. I need to go back to that first step. If I can figure out what it is, by God's grace, He'll give me that help. This was my first step. It was rebellion. It was thinking my parents were stupid. It was a hurt, and as a result of a hurt that was on them, I did this. And now, because I did this and I don't want to fess up to this being wrong, I start doing other things to cover this thing up. We're not really any different than David. David did something he shouldn't have done. In order to cover it up, though, he committed even a greater sin. And the way you deal with it is not, obviously, that's the wrong direction to go. The right direction is to say, this is what I did. Whatever the consequences are, no matter who knows, no matter what it takes, I just want to be right. And David finally came to that conclusion, like I said, after the death of two people and the destruction of two families, he finally came to that conclusion. And so that's what we have in Psalm 51. We'll stop right there. Questions? Any questions? Anybody have a testimony about how their thinking changed maybe since the last time we were together? I already gave my little testimony. Someone else have anything they want to add to that or questions? It's perfectly clear. Yes, ma'am.
Well, when you're talking in the beginning, you were talking about things that make you change the way you're thinking.
Right.
You know, and hopefully you'll be fine.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it's people. Well, my daughter said to me one time, she said, Mom, why do you always pick the good ones?
You always knock them down, right, yeah.
Yeah, instead of, why do you just want that one?
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking about Neil.
That he's a bad boy?
No, he's a good boy. She said, Mom, he's really nice. Why do you think he's a nice one?
Yeah.
And I started thinking about that. And I thought, yeah, he really is nice. Well, one that I have in the past. I'm a totally different. And so, I knew God would pick him. So,
well. An example of God changing the way you think, right? Right, that's for sure.
I thought it was funny, though.
You know, when people are talking to you about things, you need to listen to them. It's so difficult for us to see ourselves. But just sitting down and trying to examine ourselves, like pulling out a mirror. The best way to see yourself is to listen to what other people are saying. But give people that really care, find a true Christian, find an honest person who truly loves you, who's walking with Christ, who will speak the truth to you, and then listen to them. Listen to them. Or maybe it's just people that you're continually rubbing wrong. Listen to what they're saying. You do this. Well, why do they say that? Because you probably do that. Oh, well, it's their problem. They have all kind of personality issues. Sure they do. Just like you. So you can't change them. Hopefully you can change yourself. Listen to what they say. God speaks through His Word. God speaks through the church. God speaks through circumstances. God speaks through prayer. Let God speak. Let Him speak. God is as bad as you want things to be different in your life, I promise you God wants it more. He really does. So let Him change you. Humble yourself. Start with the statement of, maybe I'm wrong. And then run with it. Something else. Cutting you out a little early. I apologize for that. So straight up an hour. It's all good? All right, let's pray. And next time we're going to come together and start with breaking new ground. What did you do with what's been handed you? How has that affected your thinking? God, I thank you that you don't give up on us. Lord, I thank you that you could hand us a list right now of everything that's wrong with us and how we're messed up and how we should change. But you don't do that, Lord. You're not a bull in a china closet. You don't come and force yourself on us. You're a gentleman. You're kind to us. You're gracious to us, Lord. I'm so grateful for that. I look back over my life and think about how I used to think, how I used to believe, and how gently you brought me to the place where I am, and so I know how you're going to gently bring me to a place where I need to be in years to come. God, help us to be that same kind of kindness to each other. We're messed up people in this room. We all have our faults and hang-ups. Every one of us have the inability, a difficult time seeing ourselves, but we can see problems in others. So Lord, help us to be patient with each other. Help us to be kind to each other. Help us not to take what we know, what we have learned, and try to force it on their people. Help us to realize that There's a process that you're taking them through. Lord, I pray that instead of we worrying about other people, we would simply worry about ourselves. We would say, God, if everything needs to change about my life, let it change. If everything needs to change about how I think and how I approach the world, then God, let it be so. Lord, I pray that our desire would be for truth in the innermost parts, in the deepest parts of who we are, that we would let your truth reach in, shine light. Lord, we wouldn't try to cover up anything. God, I pray that our desire would be to have everything that needs to come into the light to come into the light. God, I pray that you would expose us in your gentle and kind way throughout this process as we come together every Sunday night. And it will be better as a result of it. Thank you for the progress that was made already, Lord, in my own personal life, just from the studies we had this past spring. Lord, I'm looking forward to how you're going to teach me more and make me better. And I'm glad for that, Lord. Glad for that we can do that together. Thank you again for these people. Thank you for their faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things.